Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Today we're going to return back to the New Testament story, but not a story from the four Gospels. We're going to look into the passage from Acts chapter 2 as we journey to Jerusalem today. So much had happened in so little time. Think about it. The horrific execution of Jesus by crucifixion, the disillusionment and hopelessness as his cold body was laid in the tomb, but then came the unspeakable joy of realizing that Jesus was alive. 40 amazing days later, after his physical presence with his disciples, Jesus ascends to heaven. So the disciples now had a fresh confidence in their mission and were ready to do the work of the kingdom. In fact, I would think that they were eager to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and carry on his proclamation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. That comes from Mark chapter 1. However, they hadn't bargained for doing it alone, and they felt inadequate, no doubt, to carry out the mission without Jesus. How could they possibly be his hands and his feet in the broken, hurting world in which they lived? Yet, this wasn't the end of the story. Here comes the day of Pentecost, and they would not be left alone, after all, for the Spirit of God would be given to them to empower them and to embolden them with the task of the kingdom. So that brings us to Jerusalem and to the temple here in Jerusalem. That was the focal point where the disciples continued to not only worship God, offer sacrifices of thanks, but also to share in the conversations with those around them about this Malchut Shemaim, the kingdom of heaven. About the temple itself, this was a massive structure built by Herod the Great, a project that began in about 20 BC. The temple really was the centralized meeting place for not only residents of the city, but also the many Jewish pilgrims from the regions of the Galilee, from Judea, from Perea, and other parts of the diaspora. All came regularly to worship and to bring their sacrifices. So given the number of people in Jerusalem for this festival called Pentecost or Shavuot, these disciples were about to be amazed to see God work among so many in such a powerful way. During the first century, the estimated population of Jerusalem was perhaps on the low side, 20 to 25,000 people, but perhaps a few more thousand, as others would suggest. However, the temple built by King Herod, a full 50 years prior to this story that we're going to consider from Acts chapter 2. This temple was enlarged by Herod in order to accommodate the many more people who came during these festivals of Pentecost or Shavuot, Passover, which occurred 50 days prior to Pentecost. We also call that Pesach, and then the fall festival of Tabernacles or Sukkot. So this platform of the temple that Herod expanded could actually hold up to about 100,000 people. Now, using today's terms, that's about 11 or 12 football fields that could fit within this expanded temple platform. Now, most who visited the temple entered from the southern end. Stone steps that have been exposed since excavations in the 1970s led to what is called the Huldah Gates. Now, these gates brought the pilgrims through a beautiful underground stairway that ascended into the court of the Gentiles. This underground stairway led the visitors right in front, or perhaps beyond, depending on where we positioned the royal stoa here at the southern end of the temple. Just know that parenthetically, some position this royal stoa further north, and others place it at the very southern end of the temple. That's an archaeological discussion that's ongoing. But in rabbinic circles, the word house was a code word for the temple. And I think this is an important piece of information to consider, because this temple was, of course, the house of God, the holy place where people came with their sacrifices and with their prayers that were offered within the courts of the temple. So referring to the temple as the house plays, I think, an interesting role in this Acts 2 narrative that we'll read shortly. An understanding of the Jewish festivals will also help us keep the events of the story of Acts 2 in context. As I mentioned, Shavuot was celebrated precisely 7 weeks after Passover. While the Seder meal took place on the first day of Pesach, the counting of the sheaves of the new grain offering, it's called counting of the Omer in Hebrew, began on the second evening. Now, the origins of Shavuot come from the ancient grain harvest festival, actually mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, and I believe Deuteronomy chapter 26. Shavuot marked actually the end of the spring grain harvest. And according to the Jewish Mishnah, the pilgrimage to the temple for the purpose of offering the first fruits, Bichurim in Hebrew, could be done any time between Shavuot and Sukkot in the early fall. This offering was brought to the temple in the form of 2 leavened loaves of bread, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17. Shavuot actually was also the first day of for this offering, and today the book of Ruth is actually read during Shavuot. But historically, if we go back to the days of the Hebrew Bible, Shavuot was also an occasion to celebrate the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai, according to Exodus 19 and 20. According to the written evidence found in what is called the Book of Jubilees, and in some of the Qumran scrolls, actually, it was not until sometime during the Second Temple period that Shavuot became a time to commemorate God's revelation of himself to Moses and establish his covenant with his people. But what's interesting is that according to rabbinic tradition, the soul or the nefesh, the spirit of every Jew throughout history was present at Mount Sinai when God gave the law, and each person heard the giving of the law in their own native tongue. Now, of course, this is according to some rabbinic tradition, but keep this in mind also as we now unfold the story from Acts 2. So the time had come for the disciples to act on Jesus' commands to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus shared with his disciples on a high standalone mountain in the Galilee, perhaps Mount Arbel. So following Jesus' ascension to heaven, 120 of his disciples now gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, the exact location of their gathering is really not known, but it can be assumed that they were only a short distance from the temple. But if we remember, they were charged by Jesus with the instructions to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So they, no doubt, prayerfully waited on God. But then finally, Shavuot arrived. And here's the text from the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty work of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Where were they? In a private house where they had met before? Or were they in the house, capital H, somewhere in the vicinity of the temple? Now, Byzantine tradition places them in the upper church of the apostles in the upper part of the ancient city. Today, that's outside the old city walls in what is called Mount Zion, or the Western Hill. It's located about 100 yards south of Mount Zion's gate of today's old city. If you have been to Jerusalem, this is the traditional upper room. However, given the numbers of people gathered, it seems more logical that this historic event happened at the house of God, the temple. And incidentally, the upper room today is no more than a crusader building. So there are striking parallels between the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai. Both events took place on mountaintops, Mount Sinai and Mount Moriah, the mountain of God, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Both events were dynamic, sensory experiences with wind, fire, smoke, and even an audible voice. There were also noticeable differences as well. For instance, on Mount Sinai, God gave the gift of the law written by his own finger on tablets of stone. But in Jerusalem, God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit written on the hearts of those who believed. Around Mount Sinai, the people trembled in fear when they heard the thunder and saw the lightning and the mountain in smoke. However, the crowd in Jerusalem sat bewildered, perplexed, and yet even amazed by the experience. In fact, this is when Peter took his stand and lifted high his voice, declaring, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they also shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but yet God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter then continued his marvelous message. He said the following: "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I think a final significant contrast, as we've just heard these verses from Acts chapter 2, I concluded in verse 41, but a significant contrast between Mount Sinai, the encounter between God and Moses there, and this Jerusalem encounter was in the aftermath of the events. Now, if you recall, when Moses descended from his personal encounter with God on Mount Sinai, 3,000 people lost their lives because of idolatry. We read this from Exodus 32, verse 28. The punishment for their sin was indeed severe, and God's righteous wrath was revealed. And yet in Jerusalem, we see the contrast that following this dramatic sweeping in of the Holy Spirit, Peter boldly proclaimed how Jesus fulfilled the ancient prophecies and revealed the kingdom of God. And this resulted in 3,000 people receiving life in Christ. Their newfound faith in Jesus was rewarded with eternal life and restoration. So just imagine 3,000 people simultaneously connecting with God as the Spirit blew spiritual life into them. Drawn to Christ through God's Spirit, their ears were open to the truth, and their hearts responded to good old Peter's message of the incarnation of God, the incarnate Messiah named Jesus. Now, these people were instantly transformed. Don't miss that detail of the story. And as a sign of their conversion, they were also baptized. Now, it's interesting that in the vicinity of the temple, just in the area of the southern steps of the temple, about 32 or 33 ritual baths called mikvaot, mikveh in singular form, have been excavated to date. I believe about 110 or so ritual baths throughout Jerusalem have been discovered. But most likely in one of these ritual baths, these new converts were immersed in the waters, announcing their new life in Christ. Now remember what was mentioned before about the rabbinic tradition. It was a belief that the soul of every Jew throughout history was present at Mount Sinai when God gave the law, and each person heard the giving of the law in their own native tongue. Now, that's quite interesting to me because here in Acts 2, after the Spirit came with a rushing wind that, quote, filled the whole house, the temple precincts, this is precisely what happened. Now, a further connection took place when Solomon built the first temple about 1,000 years prior in 967 B.C. Upon completion of the temple, this is what we read from 1 Kings chapter 8. Quote, the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. I think it's clear that Peter realized that the words and vision of the prophet Joel were being fulfilled by God's Spirit right in their midst. In fact, this is what we read from Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men see visions. And later in this chapter, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord had said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Holy Spirit was indeed instrumental in connecting people to their life-changing supernatural encounter. And let us not forget perhaps one more connection. Whereas at the Tower of Babel, no one could understand any language, and yet here in Jerusalem, the language barrier was broken by the Holy Spirit so that the gospel message was proclaimed to the nations. Our connection with God begins when we are drawn to Christ, John chapter 6, verse 44. The clear language of the gospel message is that God loves us. No matter what language we speak or understand, it is the language of love that attracts us to God the Father. As Paul would say, while we were all yet sinners, it is Christ who died for us. Peter and his disciples were indeed used by God that day in Jerusalem, as they testified boldly about Jesus. And my guess is that they grew in their own faith as they now saw how God was using them. And while 3,000 people were transformed by the gospel, rest assured, the lives of the disciples were also transformed. God indeed planned a remarkable way for them to kickstart their kingdom ministry. First here in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, as we see evidence of that throughout the book of Acts, and then to the rest of the world through Paul's mission efforts. So don't ever doubt the ways God wants to use you for the glory of Jesus. And when the Spirit of God is involved, there is really no limit to what God can do in us and through us. 3 cheers for Peter. Think of this guy who denied Jesus 3 times, who perhaps was given an opportunity to be restored on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee in John 21 in a post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. And yet now Peter, with Jesus now gone from the scene, Peter steps up, he delivers, and he is used by God in a wonderful way. As we bring this to a close, perhaps we can use this prayer to bring this all together. God, use me to speak the language of hope and love to others. Transform my potential as I ask you to use me to reach others. May your Spirit guide me. May your Spirit direct my walk and my words, and so enable me to be a living testimony of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.